Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves. Hate to break up fellowship hour back there, but okay, before we get into our study and our worship this morning, this week was an important week in a mother-daughter relationship. Both Tish and Leslie had a birthday on the same day. Not the same year, but same day. And what is funny is that Tish said for a long time, she lost the privilege of her birthday because it's got to go to the children. And now, Leslie's saying, yeah, now it's all about Mom, not about me. And, so I guess what goes around comes around. Well, happy birthday, Mom and daughter. And are you able to handle all those birthdays? He says, thanks for reminding me. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we go into our worship. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to the Father in the name of Christ and in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a great line of witnesses, of heroes throughout all the Old Testament who lived by faith. Some very ordinary people, a prostitute, poor, unknown by the world. But in the annals of your books, Heavenly Father, they are heroes. And so, Father, it is our purpose to join them, imitate them, walk as they walked in faith. And Father, we pray that all that goes on this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. And let's begin with song. You know, music is really powerful. You do a lot through music. And this is especially true of our young people today who walk around with their deals in their ears and listening to all of this stuff. And I'm sorry to say, my grandchildren know some things that I never knew because of the songs they sing. And do you know what that means? Who cares what it means? It sounds good. And but music is a wonderful way to glorify God and to honor Jesus Christ. Brian, what are we going to sing?
Let's join together in song number 10. In the hymn book is song number 10. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We haven't done this one in a while, but very easy to pick up on. You can do the last
few bars of it. Okay, since we haven't, let's make let's play it through. Okay.
Praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Okay, if you had to struggle through that, that's okay. We all did. Right? But I like it that Brian brings these songs in because they're in there and they're good. We just didn't sing those in the Baptist church I grew up in. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. And let's start with Thomas. How you doing, sir?
Good.
All right. Very good. How's school going for you? Busy. All right. Very good. All right. Let's see. Brian Elmore, how's your right arm?
I'm one of the sorrow.
Can you wave? he had a major surgery on the tendons and ligaments and all in his right arm this last week. Let's see. Mackenzie, how you doing, darling?
Good.
Your heart holding up and everything?
Yeah.
All right. Football games don't wear you out, wear out your heart? Nope. Okay, very good. All right. I had any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? I thank you so much, and I really mean this, for your prayers for Judith. She's here this morning, and just to take care of all the rumors and all speculation as to why she hadn't been here in a while. She's here, and everything is fine. And so... Yeah, I did. I wasn't going to bring that up. So, I'm just very thankful she's feeling much better. The jawbone hasn't completely healed, but it's in the healing process. So, continue to be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of things that we need to make others aware of, please be in prayer. Yes.
Pastor, please pray for my husband.
Pray for whom?
My husband, one of the directors.
Okay.
And she was diagnosed with stage 4 skin cancer.
Mm-hmm. All right.
He was diagnosed.
All right. We'll be in prayer.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. All right, any other prayer requests? People, please be in prayer for each other. If you're in the spiritual warfare, if you're a believer in Christ, and especially if you're trying to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're right in the battle. You are in the battle. And it's so vital that we pray for one another and encourage one another, comfort one another, as we'll see in our study in 1 Thessalonians. Okay? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul, let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, a lot of Christians give out of tithing. Tithing is a taxation to the nation of Israel. It's not for the church. We're not Israel. It's not in the epistles to the church. It's a taxation for a nation of Israel. And there's so many things that are in that line, same line. I really enjoyed days when I was young when Sunday everything was closed, virtually. Closed everything down. I don't know about how many adults loved it, but it was really wonderful. It was just a quiet day. We got anxious wanting to do things, but it's no longer that way. Why? We're not Israel. We don't take the Sabbath. We don't take all day Saturday and Friday night and Saturday. We don't take Sunday either. Every day is alike. So it is with giving, people. The most important principle in giving is, as the Lord has prospered you, be led of the Holy Spirit in regard to your giving. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to be led by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit becomes the great issue in regard to the offertory. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering. My prayer. Heavenly Father, we read through this morning great heroes out of Hebrews 11, a flow through chapter through the Old Testament. We have a short time in history to ask ourselves why we're here. What's our life about? to be written with these great witnesses of the Old Testament who walked and lived by faith. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities you give this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel, missionary work, the internet, through Heavenly Father, our young people, homes of this assembly, and then Heavenly Father right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to continue to bless this assembly and the spreading of the gospel to unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You sung the chorus with me several times. Judith and I have even sung this. I mean, just anybody.
Can I sing it?
No. We have yet to go do it. But anyway, I just said, why not the congregation? They know it as well as I do. We'll start off with the easy part, the chorus first, and then we'll repeat it a bunch of times. So, if you don't know, don't have the music, I accidentally gave the music to these two ladies and I took it away from them so they wouldn't have an advantage over you.
Anyway, it's a wonderful song. It's not hard to sing, and if you'd stand, it'll be even easier to belt it out. I want to say one other thing. The guy that wrote this song, I think still lives in Irving, Texas. My mother once told me, I think he was in my second grade class because he's from my hometown. So, I don't know if that's true, but Mom said so.
Oh, through this moment.
the motto, if you please, of my friend John Hintz's church in Tucson is, stay thirsty, my friend, stay thirsty. And it's being thirst for the Holy Spirit, thirst for the Word of God, which is most befitting. Okay. Does anyone not have comfort from the rapture? The handout, comfort from the rapture. Anyone not have it? Okay, we're all in good shape. Gigi, you don't have one? Go. There's some out there, yeah. There you go. Okay, this morning, we are going to finish 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, next Sunday, we will begin 1 Thessalonians 5. I anticipated, I'd read the entire 1 Thessalonians about 20 times. I thought we'd finish chapter 5 in one Sunday, but it's going to hang in there a while. It's got so much involved with the rapture. I encourage you, please, read 1 Thessalonians 5 a couple of times this week, getting ready for next Sunday morning. So that's for next Sunday morning. This morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, a powerful passage on the rapture. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for shifting our gears from thinking about death to thinking about meeting the Lord in the air. Think about seeing Christ in our resurrected body after the rapture. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see in this powerful passage this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, what we're going to see in this section is unwarranted sorrow. It is unwarranted because it is amazing how many Christians suffer unnecessarily for failure of knowing the truth. Now, in some cases, it may be the pastor's not teaching the truth, then get out and find someone that is. But most of the time, it's simply because believers do not want to know the truth. All right, and the point is, the truth always sets you free. In this case, it will set you free of sorrow. It will set you free of worry about those who have died before you. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Much grief, turmoil, and confusion are the result of being ignorant of pertinent doctrine. And I want to point out boldly right now before we go into the text, he's not saying it's wrong for you to grieve the death of someone. We do not grieve as the unbeliever who has no hope. But there's nothing wrong in grieving. Okay, let's get to work on verse 13. But introduces a transition to a new subject. Paul now addresses a deep concern of these believers. Thessalonians had a lot of doctrine, but they had some problems. The Thessalonians were so concerned about believing loved ones who had died. They grieved thinking that these loved ones had missed the rapture or would miss the rapture. First note the concern attitude of a spirit-filled teacher like Paul. I do not want you. The Greek word means will, desire. Paul has a constant wish for these wonderful believers that they be uninformed. The Greek word agnoeo, where see that A there at the beginning? In Greek, that's a negative. It means no. Has the force of no. The root word, noeo, to perceive, to understand, to know. Not to perceive, not to understand, not to know. And the King James translates this ignorant. Both ignorant, uninformed, not understand, due to the lack of the knowledge of truth. In the Greek, The denial of the negative statement makes an emphatic statement of the positive. We very much want you to know these are believers concerned, grieving about believers who had died. And so it's in the positive realm. We very much want you to know the truth here. I was drawn to what we do here. There are different ways of preaching. And I'm not saying one's better than the other. Some just get up and preach powerful messages. What we do, we stay close to the text and go through it that way. To some, that's boring. I pray that you're here. You want to know, what does the text say? And that's why we study the way we do here. But it doesn't mean if some preacher doesn't do this, he's wrong. That's the way that he's led by the Holy Spirit. I'm led of the Spirit. Shocking to me to go through and study it and find out what's actually going on. So, let's see what he wants them to know about those who are asleep. Now, the sleep here is in a spiritual context. Always refers to the believer's body who's physically dead. Never refers to the soul. People, this is true even today. Scientists have done studies while people are asleep. The soul is active. The soul is very active, even if you don't remember dreams and all of this. The soul does not sleep. The human body sleeps. Now, the reason, I've got it in my notes, but I just felt compelled to tell you now. The reason for using the word sleep for the body is with the idea it will be awakened. It will be awakened at the rapture. So rather than say died or dead, the others say sleep, it's going to be awakened at the rapture. Now, under so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body, sleeping in death, and while we are souls, to be at home with the Lord, actively in fellowship with the Lord. Another place to see this is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 30, where the rich man and Lazarus carry on a discussion while their bodies are asleep or dead on the earth. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Philippians 1:23, Ephesians 4:9, just to give you some passages in your quiet time to read on this. Sleep, used as a Christian writing to emphasize the point that the body will be awakened at the rapture. Do not be misinformed on this matter. No believer should ever be afraid of physical death. For what is death to us? It is simply the departure of our souls from this body to be face to face with the Lord. Our bodies are thought to be sleeping while waiting the awakening and the resurrection. So they're said to be asleep. Now, so that, purpose cause. The purpose of this letter about believers who had died, which the Thessalonians had asked. Now, by the way, if you have any questions as I go through this, this is one of the important passages on the rapture, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians 15, and dealing with the rapture. We'll have more in chapter 5. We'll have more in 2 Thessalonians. But as I go through this, if it raises a question, or you've had a question and it's not answered now, raise your hand. Because I'll guarantee you, if you have it, someone else has it. So, just if you have some questions, feel free to let us know. So that the purpose of the writing of this letter was about believers who had died. So that you will not grieve. Grief or arguments between friends and family are often the result of being ignorant of biblical truth. The truth will set you free of a multitude of problems associated with not knowing the truth. A lot of arguments, divisions, splits, and dealing with doctrine comes from being ignorant of the truth. Now something very important about verse 13. Paul does not say we are not to grieve. The Greek word means just that, to grieve, to sorrow, to be sad. It is a present passive subjunctive where the passive voice plus the subjunctive mood says, you may receive sorrow at the thoughts about those you have loved who died before you. The subjunctive mood says, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Don't ever judge how someone handles the death of someone else. I don't care how much of a believer they are. We're all going to handle this differently. And in my 41 years plus in the ministry, I've seen all kinds of response and reactions at funerals. I remember one funeral, I had to actually come down and sit down with a man and just quote scripture to him in his ear. And he quit screaming. And he calmed down and was able to make it through the service. You just got to be able to understand people handle things differently. Some people are very emotional. And others are not emotional at all. Don't judge them. Well, he doesn't even care that his wife died. She doesn't even care that her husband died. Different people handle things differently. Some people cry when they're alone. Others of us cry in theaters at commercials. But it's just the way we are. So you just have to deal with different people differently. And be very careful about it. But there's nothing wrong in grieving. Now, grieving can become overwhelmed and turn into sin. But he's not talking about the fact of grieving. So some will do, sometimes some will grieve, some will not. Now, the cause of the grieving is the fact that those who have died, this is the cause of the grieving here. They are not forbidden to grieve about their own sense of personal loss, but they are not to grieve in reference to the fate of those who have died who were believers in Jesus Christ. Don't ever grieve about that. Grieve about your personal loss, that's okay. But don't grieve about where they are, where they're not, all this. Know the truth. Have that peace in your soul. You won't, if you understand the truth, you won't have that kind of grief. But the point is that Paul is not saying we should not sorrow, but he says we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope, like the unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, about those who are asleep, those believers who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as. This comparative uses to compare two classes of people in the subject of grieving. Those who grieve as Christians, those who grieve having no hope as the rest. All those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ are described in three terms in 1 Thessalonians. First, they are described as outsiders. Verse 12. That is, they are outside of Christ, where we are said to be in Christ by baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ. Secondly, they are referred to as the rest, as here in verse 13, referring to the fact that all those unbelievers are not part of God's blessing, but they are human, they're the rest. And finally, perhaps the most grievous of all, designation, those who are without hope. Verse 13, this is a frightening place to be in time, and especially in regard to eternity. Believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope or confidence in regard to death and after death. Question, what is the content of hope? One, that their bodies would be resurrected. The unbeliever does not have that hope. Two, the confidence that they would be with Jesus Christ after death. The soul and the spirit go immediately with the Lord. Not true, those without hope. Three, the confidence that those who have died will be participants in the rapture. And finally, 41, I guess James put in the, has left out the 37 other points I gave. But be that as it may, it's the fourth point. The hope, the confidence of the future blessed existence forever with Jesus Christ, our everlasting life with Christ. Here's the content of our hope in those four points. There are others, but I just limited it to four here. verse 14 gives us an explanation of verse 13. Verse 14 begins with the explanatory conjunction for or because. Introduces why they should not grieve about those who have died. If, in the Greek, introduces a condition that is true, therefore should be translated since. Since we believe. Every Christian should believe this and receive peace from this belief. We believe. Excuse me a minute. The simple, non-meritorious requirement is faith. Effective faith depends on the object of faith, here presented in twofold. That, since we believe that, their bodies would be resurrected. Secondly, that introduces we continually believe in the person and act that secures our salvation. That Jesus Christ died, and the source should be the aorist tense here, died once at a point in time. He died. Jesus physically died on the cross and or yet rose again. Points to the victory of our salvation. The aorist active indicative of the verb from a Greek compound verb made up of the prefix ana, which means again, plus the verb meaning to stand or to stand again, is the word and refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aorist once and for all, not subject to death again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to all Christian beliefs. Resurrection is different than resuscitation. If someone is resuscitated, they will die again. If someone is resurrected, they will never die again. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus, come forth. And I hope you understand from our study in John, he had to say Lazarus rather than just come forth, because everybody dead in that grave would have come forth. He wanted one person to come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. They took off the bandage, the wrapping of him, and he lived for a short time, and he died. All right, point two. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives efficacy to his death. Now, what does that 50-cent word, theological word, efficacy mean? That is, his resurrection gives the desired effect of bearing the judgment for all the sins of the world. And dear people, that means all. Unbelievers, their sins are forgiven. I hope you understand that. A lot of preachers and people do not understand that. They think that the unbeliever will answer for their sins for all eternity. That is not true. They will be in eternal lake of fire for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. They will not be at the judgment seat of Christ because of their sins. Their sins are forgiven. The only issue for them now is faith, just as it is us. So first of all, bearing the judgment for all the sins of the world. Secondly, freeing all mankind from the penalty of sin, and by his resurrection, giving life to everyone who believes. His death and resurrection effected these things. The gospel is all-inclusive. It is offered to everyone. Point three, he rose physically, bodily, from the dead. Romans 4:25. Four, upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hang many things that I just listed to, our receiving eternal life from him, and the assurance of our own resurrection at the rapture of the church. And then finally, five, in like manner of Jesus Christ's resurrection, all believers of the church age will rise out of their graves, regardless of where they died, in the ocean, in the ground, under buildings, and all the rest of it, now in an urn because they were cremated, buried in a grave, they will receive a resurrected body just like his. 1 John 3:2. Now, how's that going to work? I don't know. Somebody's taken off of a boat, they're believers, and 100 fish eat part of them and go off in 100 directions. Where are they going to be resurrected? Somewhere in the ocean. That's God's problem. That's not my problem. All I know is that they will be resurrected. When I do funerals and grave sites at a cemetery, I say, this is a victory ground. This is a ground of great victory. One day this is going to be an unbelievable place. Every believer in this place will rise up right here. But this is true of believers who've fallen asleep, who have died before the rapture occurs. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose, He will now allow us to rise up and in Him. God, even so, God will bring, future tense, the rapture with Him. That is, together with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have fallen asleep, again, physical death, in Jesus, united, limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ while alive on earth. One shot, one time, alive on earth. During that time, believe in Jesus Christ, you will share in this resurrection. Those who do not, will not. It's that they will be resurrected. It's called the second resurrection. And it's the resurrection of all unbelievers. But that's at the end of the millennium. Now, the Christian simply does not die in the finality of the concept of death. And this is because we are in a resurrection Jesus Christ, who lives forever. And this verse presents a complete taking away or rapture of all believers, denying any concept of a partial rapture. You will notice, we're in chapter 4. I have not gone through to dispel all of the false views of the rapture. I'm not going to do that. I believe, like the FBI, I'm going to train you to identify a true $100 bill. I'm not going to show you all the counterfeits. I want you to master the true one. And when you know that true $100 bill, you will easily spot a false one. And that's the way they work. That's the way I'm working. There are books on it. There are a lot of things being taught about it. How to dispel the partial rapture and the mid-tier rapture and all that. And I'm not going to get involved in that in this study. It's taken me long enough. And I mean that. It's taken us long enough, two weeks to get through chapter 4. And if we spend time on that, we'd be here a long time. So I'm here to make you experts on the identical, the truth. What is the rapture? Okay, in Jesus means that Jesus is not only the agent of our salvation, but also the agent of our resurrection at the rapture. The order in the rapture of the resurrection is now given. Verse 15, for this, okay, here is the all importance of the communication, the teaching of the Word of God, especially pertinent doctrine on issues that we need to know. For this we say, we teach, we communicate, all the fine translations, to you. And here it is, that all important for your advantage. And I tell you, I use that a lot, but a couple of Sundays ago I spent time on this, took some time off from you. That's a very important phrase, for your advantage. If you want advantage of the advantage, you got to take advantage of it. And when things are communicated in the Word for your advantage, learn it. Understand, why is this advantageous for me to know this? So, we say we teach to you for your advantage by or in the Word of the Lord. Now, we noted in chapter 1, verse 8, for the Word of the Lord sounded forth from you. That is, they told others of the Word of the Lord, starting with the Gospel. Also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Verse 13 of chapter 2, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, we've had the Word of Christ, the Word of God, which you heard from us. That's the Gospel. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, back to our study. For this we say to you, for your advantage, by the word of the Lord. Here, the final authority of Paul's teaching. Paul receives the word of the Lord through or by means of the Holy Spirit. That introduces his teaching. We who are alive, physically alive, and remain, passive voice, we receive being alive, not dying, by the will of God, until the coming of the Lord. Not coming to earth, the Lord does not touch the earth at the rapture. He meets the Lord in the air. Again, we have the Greek word parousia. This word is another word that causes some problems for some people. Let me explain why. Let it be said that this word is used for both the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The context will determine which of these events is being referred to. And you have to pay special attention to content. That's why people get messed up. There are people who take verses that are meant for the rapture, apply it to the second advent. There are people who take verses for the second advent and apply it to the rapture. We studied Matthew 24 and 25. It has nothing to do with the church. The church wasn't even in existence when Christ gave those words to the disciples in Matthew 24 and 25. It has nothing to do with the church. So you've got to be able to take words like this and say, oh, every time that occurs, that refers to the rapture. No. Every time that occurs, it refers to the second advent. No. It's the same word used for both occurrences. The Greek construction indicates that Paul really thought that he would be alive when the rapture occurred, the imminency of the rapture. He thought he'd be alive, and that's why he words it the way he does. And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The wording implies, he's not teaching it, but it implies that Paul really thought he would be alive at the rapture. And that, friends, is the way we should all live. You should live today as though you would meet the Lord in the air today. That's the way we're to live. Not that we're going to die, but that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Okay. Will not. Absolutely. We are alive. Will not. Absolutely not is the Greek. Precede. Now the Greek has it so as to have an advantage over. Some translations will translate it simply advantage. But to precede so as to have an advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Again, the passive voice. This is they perceive or they receive physical death by the plan and the will of the Father. Don't ever challenge God when someone dies. I don't care if it's a child, an infant, someone in their middle age, whatever age, wherever they are. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, by the plan of God, they receive death at God's perfect timing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving them life that they can spend eternity with your Son. And I'll be there with them. So just find this as comfort. Never challenge the decision of the Lord at the timing of someone's death. Their age, their relationship with you, their bodies have simply fallen asleep, is by the plan of God the Father. And remember that they are not there in the ground. They are face to face with the Lord. Oh. All right.
Yes. Now, the rapture is occurring at this point in time. Why could it not occur? Why could the rapture not occur at a later time? Why at this time?
Then now, it could be 100 years from now.
So, I mean, why, in at the beginning of the tribulation?
It's got to be gone for the tribulation to occur. Because the tribulation is for Israel. And the church is not Israel. So the church must be snatched out.
So that's why then.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So, in the box here, one, When the rapture occurs, and this could be today, imminency of the rapture, believers who have died all the way back to the day of Pentecost will arise, stand again, just as the Lord did in verse 14. Secondly, then all believers over the whole earth, alive on the earth, join them and both meet the Lord in the air, their own individual resurrected bodies. Personnel at the rapture, A, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16. B, believers of the church age, those who have died, those who are alive, those whose bodies are asleep, those who are alive, verse 16 and 17. The first person in the rapture is the Lord Jesus Christ. People, it's about Him. So, this deals with, yes.
In the rapture, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament saints included.
No.
No?
No.
In the rapture.
No, not at the rapture. This is about the church. In fact, I will come to that. I got it in the notes when that occurs. But the rapture is about the church. It's not about Israel. Okay? Now, so the Lord Jesus, verse 16, believers of the church age, verse 16, and 17, and these are the personnel of the rapture. People, this goes all the way back to people in Acts chapter 2, and all the way since then. When we were in Israel, we went to where the Armageddon, the city overlooks. There are 21 levels of this city of Armageddon. That means 21 levels of believers, I hope. I hope there's some believers in each one of those levels. They're all going to be raised up in that one spot. This is all God's problem. It's not our problem. How He's going to work all this out. All I know is they will be resurrected. All right, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There are several things we need to note in this verse. First, the Greek conjunction translated for introduces grounds for the preceding statement about the fact that those who are alive will not precede or have an advantage on those who have died is because those who are dead will rise first. They will come up first. Secondly, note the emphasis placed on Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself. Now, this is one of those places I'm going to just get to the grammar with you. In the Greek grammar, this is an emphatic personal pronoun and is used with emphasis is being placed on a person and is especially useful when the subject of a verb is being emphasized. Since the verb ending in the Greek indicate person and number, a personal pronoun is usually not expressed as a separate word. But here we have it expressed. When you have the pronoun, it calls attention to the subject. Here, Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself, is what is being emphasized here. People, first, it will not be angels, it will be the Lord Himself. The rapture is not about us. It is not about the church. It is about Jesus Christ. Please do not forget this important point about the rapture. It is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, note where Jesus Christ comes, from where He comes. Will descend from heaven. This is future, middle, a compound verb, made up of the prefix for down, while the adverb means to go or to come, therefore to go or to come down. Future tense, future to Paul, and right now future to us. Maybe this afternoon, but right now future to us. But the rapture could take today, and the middle voice again emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ. The middle voice tells us that Jesus Christ is acting upon Himself concerning Himself. From the immediate location of heaven. Okay, what's going on? Right now, as we sit here this morning, Jesus Christ is physically sitting in his resurrected body at the right hand of God, on God's heavenly throne. Christ will have his throne on earth. Right now, he's sitting at God's throne in heaven. At some point, Jesus Christ will deliberately stand up, come down, descend from the third heaven toward the earth, to the sky above the earth. We are not anywhere told that the world of the unbelievers will see him. This is a private appearance of Jesus Christ for believers only. But he does not come to earth. If people ask me to do a wedding, and they want me to give up my Friday night for a wedding rehearsal, they get to listen to me. They got to listen to me teach. And what I do, I don't have time. Some preachers spend hours at rehearsals. One go through. That's it. One go through. I talk it. Explain what's going on. And what's going on is the groom is already up at the front. The bride is brought to the groom, and this is a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to Christ. Christ, in turn, takes the bride to the throne, to God the Father. And this is a picture of what's going on in weddings. This is a picture of what's going to happen at the rapture. He doesn't come to earth. He does not touch the earth during this time. Okay, so, fourthly, with a shout, with a voice, with a trumpet. Now, we could spend just a whole Sunday on these three words. The Greek preposition, in plus a locative, with or accompanied with a shout. Contextually, this is a loud shout of a command, and some translators will have a command, with a command to all believers, with a word of command. Is the best way to understand this. A shout of command. Those whose bodies are dead and alive with a shout of command loud enough for all to hear him. Those who are dead will hear. It's like, Lazarus, come forth. He will give a shout. And all believers on earth will start rising up if they have died before. So this is the shout. Now, what is his command? Come here now. Now, with a shout or with a voice of an archangel, with a sound or radiance of an archangel. Now, while the New American Standard Version has a definite article, I do not know. It is not in the original. In the margin, however, of the New American Standard, they reference Jude 9. Which does not have the definite article before Michael. It simply says, but Michael, the archangel. But if you look at Daniel 10, which we've already studied, where an angel explains to Daniel why he was 21 days late in getting God's response back to Daniel, Daniel 10:13, but the prince used for angels of the kingdom of Persia. And we studied here how every nation has both a fallen angel and an elect angel over it. This is true through history. It is true today. Every nation, even Greece, has an angel standing over it. A fallen angel and an elect angel. Continuing Daniel 10:13. Was withstanding me for 21 days. Remember when we studied that? I would love to have a video of that. I don't know how angels fought. I don't know if they flapped with their wings or if they took on fists. I don't know how they did it. But I'd love to have a video of that. But for 21 days, this battle went on. No night off. 21 straight days of fighting. All right. Now, we're told also in Daniel 10:21 that the archangel Michael is the archangel looking after Israel. Therefore, since the rapture has nothing to do with Israel, it is highly unlikely that Jesus Christ's voice sounds like the voice of the archangel Michael. Now, going back to verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, when behold, Michael, one of the chief angels, one of the archangels, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So, there are other archangels. So while they have the definite article in the New American Standard, I do not know. Now it says, and with the trumpet of God. This is another interesting phrase. You'll recall that in Matthew 24:31, in describing his own return to the earth in the second advent, Jesus Christ said, Matthew 24:31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Now, many try to make Jesus Christ speaking of the rapture because he refers to a trumpet. But people, the most important principles of interpreting Scripture start with observation. Are you able to observe that in one context it says great trumpet, and in another context it says trumpet, not great trumpet? There are no accidents in the inspiration of Scripture. You will observe in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul says nothing about a great trumpet, but simply the trumpet of God. Furthermore, you will notice in Matthew 24:31, if you're observant, the angels who have the great trumpet. While here in our passage, the rapture, it is Jesus Christ himself who comes with the trumpet. Observe Scripture. Pay attention to Scripture. The trumpet mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is identical with the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. At the call of the trumpet, we will be changed from this body that is perishable to a resurrected body that is imperishable. An in-depth study of trumpets is most revealing, but we will not take the time right now. But a study of trumpets is also important. If you're going to read and study the Word of God, do not be sloppy in the first step, observation. You would be shocked the number of people who read interpretation into observation. Don't say more than what the Scripture says. Observe what is there. One of the most enjoyable courses I had in seminary was by Howard Hendricks. What a wonderful saint, wonderful believer, fun. Okay, gentlemen! And he was just great. His story, all right, gentlemen, he put that finger out at you. And it was just really super. And he'd give you a paragraph, simple paragraph. And he'd say, write down your observations and turn it in. Now, not most of them, just pointing out. Some, not trained at all, would see maybe 15. Some of us who were trained would see 100. See 100 observations. And it's just a matter of being trained to do that. But a lot of the real problem is seeing things that is not there. Reading into it what isn't there. It doesn't say great trumpet, it says trumpet. It doesn't say the Lord, it says angels. These are things you have to observe in simple observation of the Scriptures. If you're going to study the Bible, don't say what's more than what's there and in the observation. Now, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He descends with a military trumpet sound, the trumpet of God. What this means is, from the source of God, this trumpet is used for the glory of God, the rapture, the resurrection of believers, and the church age is for the glory of God the Father and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now it continues. The dead here refers to believers in Jesus Christ all through the church age from Acts 2 on, who have died physically before Christ descends from heaven to call us home at the rapture, and are with the result that the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, look back at verse 14. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will rise. Future tense refers to the time of the rapture. And the indicative mood refers to the absolute certainty of this event's occurrence. This is the same verb used in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We're going to rise just like he did. Now, here it is used to believers who have died throughout the church age will follow the pattern of Jesus Christ in resurrection. Now, they will come first. Is they will be taken up from out of the ground, out of their graves first, before those on the earth are taken up. To prevent confusion with other references to being resurrected, let's note the order of resurrection. Any questions? Please raise your hand. One, Jesus Christ is the first fruits, or the first to be resurrected in the first resurrection. Secondly, then comes the church age believers at the end of the church age or the rapture. This resurrection is for those who are in Christ, a position that Israel does not have. Israel is not in Jesus Christ. Three, saints are all believers of the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2, Isaiah 26:19, and those who died during the tribulation, Revelation 23:5-14, 11-14, all are resurrected when Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom. This occurs after Armageddon and prior to entering the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a great event. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to occur. That's our marriage with him. We'll be on earth. And who's going to come? All the saints from the Old Testament, because they will come down with him. All the saints of the tribulation, they will be raised to be there. It's going to be one wonderful supper. Very expensive. I bet God's picking up the tab, so don't worry about it. Okay. Four, the final resurrection of believers occurs at the end of the thousand-year reign. There is, of course, the resurrection of all unbelievers, called the second resurrection, Revelation 25. At the resurrection of the unsaved comes the judgment of eternal separation from God. Any questions? You should take care of everyone. I left off two people. If you want to be really uptight with me, I left out two people. The two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation, who they will come and witness. When are they resurrected? They are resurrected then. So I left them out. But this takes care of the mass of people. All right, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain. This phrase is introduced by the adverb of time and sequence of order. Then after, or more correctly, as those who have fallen asleep in Jesus arise, then we who are alive, physically alive and on earth, and remain on earth, we've not died physically, that is, we have not yet physically died as they have, so we remain here on earth physically alive. We'll be caught up together. This is a future tense anticipating the rapture. And the passive voice, which means we receive being caught up. There is nothing we do for this to happen. We receive it by the grace of God. Being caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, seized upon, spoil, taken away, snatched away. This is yet another word for the rapture. We have already seen in 1:10, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. We saw there the word rescue means to rescue to himself. He draws us to himself to rescue us out of the wrath. I gave an example. A fireman goes into a fire, and he will grab a child, perhaps, and bring him out. But the mother of that child, what she will do, she will grab that child and bring the child to her breast and then take him out. That's the picture of what Jesus Christ will do with us. He will grab us to himself and take us out from the wrath that is to come. So, if you do not like the word rapture or being raptured, then you have the word rescued to himself or caught up or snatched up or harpazod. Whichever of these words you like, you got a choice. You're not stuck with raptured. You got harpazod. I want to be harpazod. See? Yes.
It's all going to happen pretty fast altogether. Why is it important that he talks about the sequential of one rising before another one? If I get this right, it's going to happen about like
Thank you.
So why is it so important that he brings that out?
Thank you. Thank you. Why do we teach the prophecy? Why do we teach these things? Okay. There are many reasons. We're going to come to our... In fact, I think it's at the end of this morning's message. But people, we have hope. And part of that hope, when I did the book of Revelation, I gave you a big section, about this thick, of introduction before we even got to it. And the first page, how do you remember what the first page of that said? Anybody? He wins. That's the first page. He wins. I've read the last chapter. I know how it's all going to happen. This is given to us for comfort. And then we'll see this at the end. Let these words comfort one another, encourage one another, and comfort yourself. It's so important that we understand all these things so that we know what's going to happen. People go to a football game. Oh, I mean, there are people who have heart attacks in games. I don't know how it's going to happen. Oh, they went ahead. We were ahead. They went ahead. There's only 3 minutes left. How are we going to win? Oh! Hey, I've already read it. I can tell you how it's going to end. Relax and enjoy the game. Enjoy what's happening in the field. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. I'll come to more on that in a moment. Okay. Then we who are alive physically and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, together. You understand that? You understand that? You understand what that word means? Together means with every person who's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This goes along with love one another as I have loved you. Be very careful building up a negative attitude toward another believer, toward somebody in your family, toward somebody in the church, toward somebody in your work. People, you're growing up with them. You're going up together with them. And as you go up, you'll see them. Oh, my goodness, there they are. There they are. Going to go up together. I bought an album by Johnson. He's a Negro spiritualist. And I mean, it is Negro's wrong. He's black. All right. He's a black spiritualist. And I bought it for the one song, I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand. But in it, he has a song, See You in the Rapture. And the whole song is about see you in the rapture. And people, that's what we're going to do. Together. We're going to be together with each other. Boy, how would you like to be running down, gossiping, maligning, slandering another believer, and the rapture occur right then with those words in your mouth? That's pretty tough. See? You're going to be taken up together, all together. So this is very beautiful. Okay, be careful building up. Why? Because you are together with them in Christ, and you will go up to meet the Lord in the air together with them. What is described here by Paul is described in different words in 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable, our bodies of first birth, must put on the imperishable, resurrected body, and this mortal first birth must put on immortality, eternal resurrected body. The second birth and this transformation takes place at the rapture. By the way, see, I just wanted to do Daniel. Well, we did Daniel. And that caused me to have to do 2 Samuel 7. And that caused me to have to do Matthew 24 and 25. That caused us to have to do 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now I'm caused, we may have to do 1 Corinthians 15, but it's only a few verses, 51 through 58, another passage dealing with the end of the church age. All right, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We are snatched up for the purpose to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. Jesus Christ does not touch the earth during this time. He left the earth before the age of Israel was over and before the church age began, and He will not come back to earth until the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And so, introduces the final result. We shall always be with the Lord. People, there's your verse. Put that on your refrigerator. Put that on your soul. We shall always be with the Lord. This is the most comforting, powerful statement. Always, forever, during the tribulation, during the millennial reign, and for all eternity future. In what manner will we be with the Lord forever? Look back at 1:10. Rescued into His arms. This is such a comforting thought that we will be together with the Lord, close to Him forever. We will be with the Lord. Anyone who denies eternal security has a major problem with a verse like this. All right. How dramatically different these words, being with the Lord forever, to us are the words than the words Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples in John 14, where He told them, I'm going away. I'm going away. You cannot come with me. And He would ask the Father to send them the Holy Spirit. I will have Him send a one who is in the order of a me. He will be deity. But don't look for humanity. He is spirit. He's a spirit of truth. I'm going away. I'm leaving you. But He will come to you. But don't look for a human. The spirit of truth. He will be with you. And He will never, ever leave you. We have the Holy Spirit forever. Now the closing words, comfort because of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the answer, Brian. Comfort one another with these words. For those critics of teaching the rapture, saying that teaching on the rapture has no practical or personal dynamics, read well these words. Comfort one another with these teachings. Therefore, is a strong conjunction connecting closely what preceded with what follows. Therefore, based on all these truths about the rapture, comfort one another. Another of the same kind, another believer. Comfort, this compound verb, is used of the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. And it means to come to the side of someone, to the aid of someone, to comfort or to encourage them. This is a present tense meaning all the time. Whenever necessary and the imperative mood, we are to comfort one another, and we will, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will love one another. Therefore, we will comfort one another, unless you're just too busy. I'm too busy for Bible class on Wednesday. I'm too busy for Bible class on Sunday morning. I'm too busy to take up the Bible and read it in my own home. I'm too busy to comfort another believer. I'm too busy to even notice that they need comforting. See, people, the first thing you want to learn about love, human love, but especially spiritual love, the first thing you want to learn about love observes. Love sees what is needed. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. He saw a need, and He met that need. Love sees a need and will meet that need to the best of its ability. So, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. And you will observe how horrible when a husband doesn't recognize the wife is in need of comforting. How horrible when a wife doesn't recognize her husband is in need of comfort. How horrible it is when we as parents do not recognize our children need comforting. Our friends need comforting. Someone on a plane. Someone in the store. A stranger needs comforting. You're walking in the power of the Spirit. Spiritual love sees the need. And spiritual love meets the need. And unfortunately, I'm here to tell you something, people. Every one of you in this room, you have what they need. You have biblical truth. You have an understanding. You're not ignorant. You know Bible doctrine. You have what they need. What you don't have is the filling of the Spirit and spiritual love that sees the need, and you're too busy to take the time to meet that need. This is what we have to do. I love talking with Chris and Laura Dade and Brian and Larry Wise. They see the needs of these kids. They'll talk with them. Take them to the stairways. Talk to them. They see it. People, that is spiritual love. People say, I never noticed that. No, you're too busy. You're too busy to comfort one another with these words. So, now, what has the church done? What the church has done with these words of comfort one another, what have we done? Division. We fight with one another. We bite with one another. We separate with one another on concepts of the rapture. We've found so many things to divide us about. Pre-rapture, partial rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. Let's divide up the room. Who's on this side? Who's on that side? Where do you stand? And let's don't have coffee together. See? Let's divide. People, it is amazing what we've done with so many truths of God's Word. We've used it to split and divide rather than to comfort. What a shame what we have done with the words meant to comfort us. I urge you to know the truth from the Word of God, but be quiet about how others differ with our view. Be thankful they believe that the church will be taken up with the Lord in the air. One of my favorite ones is this. On the day Christ died, I can show you scripturally, it was Wednesday. Somebody believes it's Friday, and somehow they can get 3 days and three nights from Friday at 6 o'clock to somewhere Sunday morning. Fine. We believe He rose again. Let's sit down and have a coffee. Have a coffee. Let's sit down and talk. I'm not going to divide with you over that. See? We take truths and we use them to divide. All this kind of stuff. I'm going to divide with you. Are there issues we will divide? You bet. You bet. Stand firm on the gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not by works. Not by a church. Not by all this stuff. But people, there are so many areas. Comfort one another. Don't divide with one another as we've done. Therefore, after understanding all these aspects of the rapture, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Doctrine, biblical truth, gives comfort or encouragement to those who believe. Now, one of the great problems with so many teachers are, even especially those who concentrate on prophecy, is the confusion between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. We studied the second advent at the most profound prophecy conference in history, Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, recorded in Matthew 24:25, where Jesus Christ taught, prophesied to the disciples about His return or second advent. Nowhere in that passage is the church mentioned or even implied. In fact, the church hadn't even come into existence at that time. Now, the point is that the church is not even talked about in Matthew 24:25. These two chapters are about the second advent or the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. But so many people get passages of the rapture, passages on the second advent, confused. So let's take a minute here in closing, go through some of these, not all of them, not all of them. I gave him 41, but he didn't get all 41 here, and I'm just kidding. But let's note here just a few. of the relationships and contrast between rapture and second advent. Rapture, private, for believers only. Second advent, public, seen by everyone throughout the whole world. Two, believers meet the Lord in the air. Second advent, Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. Three, imminent, could happen any time. Three, under the second advent, occurs after the 7 years of tribulation. Four, for evaluation of believers, time of, and the evaluation is not, did you do this, did you do that? It's the time you spent in the filling of the Spirit. I want to make that very clear. This is remarkable, people. You are rewarded by God for what the Holy Spirit does. He rewards us for allowing the Holy Spirit to do it through us. You don't do it. He does it. So the reward is based on your time in the filling of the Spirit. Now, four, under this second advent, separation of believers and unbelievers. Judgment of the baptism of fire for all unbelievers. Five, rapture, Holy Spirit removed from the earth as the restrainer. Under the second advent, Satan is removed from the earth. Six, change in the believer's body, the resurrected body. Six, under the second advent, change in the earth, the millennium. Seven, unconditional covenants to Israel, unfulfilled with the rapture. However, at the second advent, unconditional covenants to Israel, fulfilled. Eight, believers taken away. Under the second advent, unbelievers taken away. And we spent time, you recall, civilization, Noah's generation, all unbelievers removed. Now, we talk about the rapture, all believers are removed. And then at the second advent, all unbelievers are removed. What is God doing in history is very important. Nine, comfort. Second advent, terror. Ten, never revealed in the Old Testament. Ten of the second coming, continually revealed in the Old Testament. And 11, sound of God's trumpet, 1 Thessalonians. And then under the second advent, the sound of a great trumpet, Matthew 24. Now, in closing, let's just go through chronology here at this point. Let's get an idea of all that's going to happen here. Chronology. Rapture or removal of the church from the earth. So the age of Israel could end with the last 7 years, promised years. Secondly, the great worship by the church. First time the entire church worships God together in the resurrected body filled with the Holy Spirit. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ. This is evaluation of every believer in Jesus Christ as to time spent in the filling of the Holy Spirit. People, it is so important you know how to be filled with the Spirit and then that you practice that. You walk by faith. You live by faith. Okay? Every believer will have his or her turn at this judgment. Therefore, you should be able to understand how important it is to know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And people, you are going to spend there. You don't get to say, but my wife, but my husband, but the preacher, but... No, it's you. It's all you. No blame. You. Okay? Four, at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, there will be the preparation of the bride. After the judgment seat, preparation of the bride, the church, Scripture. And apparently, this is when and where the marriage takes place, is in heaven. After preparation of the bride, and before the second advent to earth. Fifth event, second advent of Jesus Christ to earth, every believer of the church will return with him in a resurrected body. Six, Armageddon. Seven, baptism of fire, judgment or removal of all unbelievers from the earth, baptism of fire for Jews, baptism of fire for Gentiles. And then finally, a 75-day interval. There you are. I put it in. You and I talked about that. 75-day interval, the second coming of the start of the millennium. Between the second coming and the start of the millennium will be a 75-day interval. This is learned from Daniel 11 and 12, where you have to calculate from 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Dr. Arnold Frautenbaum lists some 8 things that will occur in the 75 days, which include the removal of the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire, the binding of Satan, resurrection of all Old Testament saints, the resurrection of all tribulational saints, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which introduces the beginning of the millennium. Any questions? Okay, if you have any, write them down on a 3x5 card. Have it out next Sunday morning when we continue in 1 Thessalonians 5. Please read 1 Thessalonians 5 more than once. And don't speed read. Don't give it an Evelyn Woods thing. Just read it carefully. Read it carefully, understanding each verse. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, we learned about the Apostle Paul, how he cared about these believers. But what we truly learned about was you, how you care about us. You know us. You know us better than our mothers and better than our wives and better than we ourselves. We wonder. We question. We worry about things. And in your grace, in your compassion, you tell us everything we need to know to comfort our soul, that we might comfort one another. What an awesome God you are. And Father, we just praise you for your plan throughout history, our future, right now while we're alive, and after the rapture of the church, not all that you have yet planned. We don't need to get depressed over news of the Middle East today. We don't need to get all upset and angry and fearful and worried and want to go hide, want to run. We can smile. Our God is in control. Comfort one another with these words. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.